The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put away my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.
Amen. Thank you, Sherry. I've been thinking a lot about Charleston of late, Charleston, South Carolina. Spot I used to live. And they too have been affected by the floods, as maybe you know. Columbia, I think, was the hardest hit. Charleston was hit pretty hard as well, maybe not quite as bad as Columbia. But Charleston was called the Low Country, so most everywhere in Charleston was right at sea level or just above. I mean, literally inches above sea level. So you go some places and water would just kind of naturally be up on the roads in the marshlands. That's just kind of the way it is there. But anyways, so I've been thinking about Charleston a lot. And when I used to live down there, one thing I remember, I would kind of joke about with my buddies all the time, was never feeling clean, always feeling nasty, especially in the summers. I worked in construction anyways, which made it really hard for me to get clean, because we worked around asphalt and all these chemicals and we were spraying them around all the time, so I'd have it in my hair and all over the place. Even if I wore the proper, you know, coveralls and everything, it was nasty work. And I remember almost ruining one of my friend's dryers because asphalt was on my pants and it went in the dryer and got hot and melted and was all over his dryer, and I spent hours trying to wipe it up. But really, it was the humidity that was the worst in Charleston. That was the bear they were constantly dealing with. It was sticky, and it was hot, and it was salty because it was on the coast. And my friends and I would joke. We'd say, why do we even bother to take showers? Of course, we were all single. We were wanting to impress ladies at that point. And so we would, you know, after work, come home, shower up, and we'd go out and meet some friends and whatnot. But we would joke. We'd say, what's the point? Because by the time we got to our car, we already had beads of sweat rolling down our foreheads and everything else. So showers almost felt pointless in Charleston. And maybe some of y'all visited down south. It's probably like that most anywhere you go down south. But really, Charleston was bad because it was very humid. But in a different way, the problem of cleanliness would have been an issue for the Old Testament people of God. Over and over and over again, as we just heard in that passage, the priest would stand and perform his duties at the temple, offering sacrifices over and over and over, and none of it actually did anything. It didn't clean hearts. It didn't make people right with God. The blood that was spilled did not atone for sin. And as our passage today says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was a picture. And it was, they put their faith in this picture that God had given them. So they were still saved by grace through faith. But they didn't know Jesus. It was a faith in this picture that sort of modeled Jesus and was a shadow of what was of what was coming. So the sacrifices continued over and over, day after day after day, year after year, but they did not actually wash away sins or give anyone a new heart, right? And we've said this over and over the last few weeks we've been together. Well, like me and my buddies down in hot, sticky Charleston, baths didn't really seem to get you clean. And neither did this old system that the Israelites, God had called them to put their faith in. Well, you see, the entire Old Testament system of religious law, we're just hearing it again this morning in our text today, served as a kind of built-in reminder about who God was and who they were before a holy God. Verses 1 through 3 of our passage today speak of these reminders that God had given them. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you look right there at the beginning, it says, what's that very first thing it says there? The law is a shadow, right? It's a shadow of the good things that were coming, not the realities themselves. So all of this stuff, the ceremonial laws, the sacrificial laws, that whole system was a big shadow. But when Christ came, they saw, here's the substance. Wow. Or they should have, anyways. Go down to verse 3. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. So it wasn't worthless in the sense that it played no, it didn't play some, it didn't have some greater purpose or play any role. It just wasn't actually doing the work of atonement. It wasn't atoning or cleansing the people's hearts from sin. But reminders are put in place for what reason? Because we forget, right? So that was one of the goals and the objects of this whole system. God gave them this system to remind them over and over and over again of who He was and who they were. The assumption is what? That we forget, right? I forget my keys, let alone, and I'm a sinner, right? So we all struggle with this. And I want to share a little bit of my own story briefly with you this morning to talk about how I think this, not just this passage in particular, but how God used some things in my life to remind me of some very important truths about the gospel that I want to share with you this morning that I think our passage illustrates for us. But when I first became a Christian, back my junior year, sophomore, junior year, it's hard to say when exactly, junior year became very clear that I was beginning to really follow the Lord. I was suddenly awakened to a whole new world at this time in my life. It was like I was born again. That's not to be cliche, but really, I was a new person. I was happy. I was learning. I was interested. I was new. And so many of the old disgusting habits of my life dried up, and I was a new man. It was a miracle. It wasn't that overnight it all went away. I still struggle with things. We all do. We're going to until we go to the grave and Christ returns. But there was a massive night and day difference for me. I got plugged into some Christian friends, and I began studying my Bible on a regular basis, attending church and actually taking it seriously. So I went to church growing up, but it was like, I was back there doodling and whatever else. Didn't know what that guy up front was talking about or what these songs are about, but I'm here. I began to take it seriously. Praying became a big part of my life, and I began to share my faith with others and so on. All the things that maybe we would expect that Christians should do, right? But somewhere along the line, I became self-sufficient. And I mean that in a bad way. I know we tend to think, especially as Americans, that self-sufficiency is a good thing. And in a way, it can be. Self-sufficiency can be a good thing, but it can also be a very, very evil and bad thing. But I became self-sufficient in the sense that I didn't see my need for God anymore. I began to forget about the Lord. I grew very prideful. And somewhere along the line, I began to think that all of this was being done in my own strength. I wouldn't have said that explicitly, but just kind of over time, that's what I began to think. That the Christian life was like a job, and maybe I had to perform in order to have my boss's approval. And that the work of growing and learning and making progress in my faith was something that I was doing. Something that I myself, in my own strength, in my own power, through my own capabilities, was figuring it out and doing it. And then one hard day, I ended up in the ER. I had chest pain, an accelerated heart rate, and high blood pressure. I remember, like it was yesterday, laying on the hospital bed and listening to the sound of the heart monitor. And I remember one time after it began to increase in speed like that, some other alarm went off in the room, and a nurse came in and said, what's going on? And I said, I don't know what's going on. I said, you tell me. And she said, well, what are you thinking about? And I said, I'm just trying to figure out what my problem is. I don't know what my problem is. She said, sir, you're having panic attacks. Have you thought about getting some counseling? After I left that day, I wondered what was happening to me. Counseling? Me? Counseling? Eventually, I did get some counseling because the panic attacks kept coming back. I kept having these episodes over and over and over, and it was so bad that I didn't even think I could go to work. It was almost debilitating. But I did find help by God's grace through some counseling. And it really and truly saved my life. I may have kept living, but I wasn't living, you know. I wasn't living a quality life. I wouldn't have if God wouldn't have put these people in my life. Looking back, I see that time in my life is God sending me a gracious and loving reminder. Somehow, as I had begun to grow and develop as a follower of Jesus, I had forgotten the gospel. Week after week, as I sat down with my counselor in his living room, I remember the conversation would always make its way to the gospel, to this glorious and beautiful message of the Son of God crucified for me over and over and over again. I would leave amazed, eyes filled with tears, at how my role as a follower of Jesus was not to save myself, not to figure out all my problems or to save the world. My problem and my role alone was to trust Jesus for everything. For everything. This became the heartbeat of my life. And the quote that I discovered in the front of Hudson Taylor's biography, if you've seen it, it's Spiritual Secret. I encourage you to read it. It's absolutely amazing. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret is what it's called. Somewhere near the beginning, stuck with me forever, and I think I've quoted it a few times in other messages, but it really might be like my life quote. It says this: bear not a single care thyself, one is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone, thy work to rest in me. What I began to see was that even my own progress in the faith was a gift from Jesus Christ. Something that was given to me by grace through faith. So you don't start out being saved by grace and then somehow in your own might and strength become self-sufficient, independent of God, and I'm figuring it out on my own. But that's what I was doing. And I wasn't trusting God. And I forgot that I thought that the gospel was just for little babes. That's the milky stuff, right? It's the gospel. But we always need the gospel. You'll never outgrow the gospel. You'll never outgrow those basics. We build upon them and we move beyond them in a way, but you don't leave the foundation. So this is the big question I want to ask us this morning is what is the gospel? What is the gospel? The answer, I think, to your biggest problems, now whether you believe it or not, is the gospel. It's not more money. It's not a better house. It's not a more drug-free community, another Democrat in the White House, or a Republican in the White House, or a Libertarian in the White House, or more sex, or a list of to-do items, you know, if I just had some structure to my schedule, or whatever it might be. That's not the answer to your biggest problems. None of that stuff is. Those are peripheral, tertiary issues. They may feel very serious, especially if you're dealing with a health issue that's very intense. That feels very serious, and I'm not making light of that, but it's not your biggest problem. The biggest problem is the sin issue. And the answer to that problem is the gospel. But what is the gospel? This is the biggest question of our lives. In the language of our passage today, the gospel is this, okay? And I think I've got it there in your insert. This is the good news from our text today. It's this. It's how God brings people like us into fellowship with Himself by forgiving their sins and making them holy like Himself through the one sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's about getting connected to God, right? Having fellowship with God. We've been separated from God. That's the big problem. That's where all the problems in the world stem from. All of them. Even if you're dealing with biological issues, it all goes back to Adam and Eve, stuff in the garden. All of it. And the answer is the gospel. And the gospel is about how God brings us into fellowship with God by forgiving our sins and making us like Himself, making us holy like God through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel message. Well, let's look pretty quickly here at this in our text today. Start with verses 11 through 14 with me, okay? And we'll see. I'm hoping this will be pretty clear for us here. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. It goes down to verse 12. But when this priest had offered, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This priest in verse 12 is who, right? It's Jesus. We've been talking about the high priest. That is Jesus and the superiority of his priesthood and who he is over everything that went before. We've been looking at this for weeks now. Jesus is this great priest, this great person that mediates, that stands between us and God and allows for us to have relationship with our Maker once again. That's Jesus, the great high priest. Verse 14 is the zinger. It's the big one from our text today that I really want you to focus on. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In contrast to the sacrifices and the system of the Old Testament, this new covenant and its sacrifice, singular, right? Not sacrifices, but sacrifice actually makes us perfect. It actually does it. And over time, it will also make you holy. That's the gospel. And holiness is a part of the gospel. Now, this is the part maybe that we get the forgiveness thing. God forgives our sins. I think we all are on board with that. Maybe there's some of us, I know I have some folks I'm very close to that really struggle to believe that God can forgive them for some of the things that they've done. I know that's an obstacle, an intense obstacle, maybe for some of us even in this room. But it's not the one, generally speaking, that our culture struggles with. Our cultural stuff, of course God forgives people. Of course God accepts everybody. That's kind of taken for granted by our broader culture. The issue is that we have to actually change to be with God. We have to be holy. That's the bigger problem that our culture deals with. But Hebrews 12:14, which we're gonna get to maybe in a couple of weeks, it says this. Listen to this carefully. Pursue peace with all men, Hebrews 12:14, as well as holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You won't see God if you're not holy. The question is, do we perform that? Do we do that? That's what I was dealing with in my testimony. I was trying to make this happen myself. I was struggling under the anxiety of you know, I've got problems at my house. I've got to figure those out. I've got to change people. I've got to make them see things straight. I've got to get my own thoughts and my own life figured out. I was in the hospital bed trying to figure out my problem. What's going on with me? I'm not supposed to be dealing with this. And I felt like I was just going nuts. And then it dawned on me. I forgot the gospel. God does all of this. This is God's work. Even the holiness piece. But you won't see God without being holy. The good news of the gospel is that God is going to do that for you. That's the good news. Okay, let's see the next big part. Look down to verses 15 through 18. Okay, really quick. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." There you see both parts, right? You see, I'm going to write the laws on their hearts and on their minds, clearly implying that obedience is key. The law's there in your heart and your mind. God's changing the heart, changing the mind so that we can obey. All of that's implicit there, I think, in the text. But then that last big bam. I will remember their sins and their lawless acts no more. Forgiveness, right? There's the forgiveness parts. God remembers it no more. It's as if God never knew it happened. Right? I will remember it no more. How hard is that for us? Someone sins against us, and we hang on to that, don't we? Even if we forgive them from our heart, it's etched in our mind. They did that. They said that. It's hard. God says, I will remember it no more. It's amazing, isn't it? God forgives. So God makes us holy, though, and forgives our sins. And that's how he brings us into fellowship with God, through this one sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. If you take away either aspect, and this is what I want to emphasize here, I'm going to break this out a little bit for us in the last few minutes here. If you take away either aspect of this good news, you lose the gospel. If you take away God's forgiveness, you don't have the gospel. Listen to those words from our passage today again. I will remember their sins and lawless acts no more. The gospel starts with an awareness of our sins. When we get to know Jesus, this is one of the first things that we realize. The story that I read a minute ago, those of you who are here from Luke 5, right? Peter in the boat, the catch of fish. What's Peter's realization there? I'm a sinful man, Lord. Go away from me. He's unworthy. He recognized, here's this person who's clearly more than a man. I'm not worthy to be in his presence. When you get to know Jesus, in truth, when you see him, when you encounter him maybe for the first time, there will be immediately some sort of an awareness of your sinfulness and your unworthiness. That's where it starts. Peter's reaction was how we would all react if we encountered God. I'm unworthy, God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? As we get to know Jesus, we realize what? What did he do with Peter? He said, "Do not be afraid." He said, "I've come to be your buddy, come to be your friend, your Lord, your Savior as well. But also, I want to befriend you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. Get up, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men." So we discover that Jesus didn't come to condemn us and leave us in our sin. He came to forgive us and make us right with God. How? Through his own death. God doesn't just hand out pardons, does he? I'm sure Jesus would have liked it that way. Avoid that whole cross thing right there. Who wants to be up there? If it was possible, I'm sure Jesus would have opted for that one. In the garden, he pleaded, "Lord, if there's another way, let it be." But God doesn't just hand out pardons. Any judge who would do such a thing would be disbarred. Think of the worst thing that's ever been done to you. Maybe some of y'all have had people in this room, criminal activity against them, just in the recent weeks. It's difficult when you're the victim of some great injustice, whatever it might be, or maybe it's some sort of abuse that you've gone through. Whatever, I don't know what it is. If you were standing before the judge and the judge said, "Not a big deal. I forgive you, go about your way." You'd probably be pretty upset, wouldn't you? It's easy to think about this abstractly with other people, but when it's you, you're the one there, the plaintiff who's been sinned against, and the judge says, "Oh, not a big deal. It's forgiven." Don't work like that. God doesn't just hand out pardons. Justice has to be served, and God is a perfect judge. And Jesus offers to take our sentence upon himself if we will trust him. So if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then God has forgiven you. That is the glorious news. You're forgiven. It doesn't matter what it is. There's no fine print, right? Whatever your sin is, get off the treadmill of religion, of trying to please God, of trying to make up for all the bad things that you've done. God, there's no way you could forgive me for these things that I've done, or these things I continue to struggle with and think and feel and do. There's no way that God's sufficient, the sacrifice that I'm reading about today, there's no way that could apply to all this stuff here that I've done. My sin is so bad, God could never forgive it. There's no conditions here. There's no conditions. If you come to Jesus and you repent of your sin, you come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. It simply says, I will remember their sins no more. See your sins, trust in Christ's sacrifice, and be forgiven. That's where the gospel starts. That's the beginning of the gospel. Then there's more, right? And this is the next part of it. If you take away the forgiveness piece, you haven't got the gospel. That's what we just heard. But if you take away the need for holiness, however, you don't have the gospel either. We like the forgiveness part, but we don't like the holiness part. I know I don't. I know my own life. I'm not speaking to you as a self-righteous goofball up here who thinks he's got it all together. No. I remember, and that's why it brings tears. I remember that day on that hospital bed feeling like everything was falling apart, and I've been pretty close to going back many, many times. I'm a sinner too, like we all are. We like the forgiveness part. We like God's gifts, but we don't really sometimes like God, I don't think, because we don't want to be like God. But Jesus clearly taught both forgiveness, that you are forgiven. But listen to this part, okay? Listen closely. But He also taught holiness, that you must forgive. Right? Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Holiness. It's not just, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to go about my way and not forgive others and live how I want to live. No, you're called to live. Be holy as God is holy. This is a holiness issue here. So let me ask you a question. Will there be sin in heaven? No. Any kind of sin? No. Why not? Because God is there. It's because where God is. And God is holy. God is pure. God is righteous. God is set apart. But the gospel is the good news that God is preparing you for Himself. God is making you now, in this life, ready to face Him in glory. Forgiveness was the first big part of that, restoring right relationship between us and God. But there is much, much more. Heaven is a holy place because it's where a holy God lives and resides. A God who is great and majestic and awesome. A God who is perfect in every way and tolerates no sin. Does that thought bother you? It does me sometimes. How's this going to work? I can't imagine not having sin. I mean, I don't know what it is that you struggle with. I know my own personal struggles. I can't imagine. It's like a part of me. Maybe there's something in you that you, if it's being honest, or maybe it's a sexual sin, or maybe it's covetousness or jealousy or gossip, or I don't know what it is. Something that's just so you for so long that you can't even imagine not struggling with that or dealing with that. So I understand it should probably bother us all in a way, to a point, the idea that heaven will have absolutely no sin. How is that going to be? J.C. Ryle was a bishop in the Church of England during the 19th century. He was born in 1800, I believe, actually. And he asked this question. Suppose, for a moment, that you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there? To which of all the saints would you join yourself, and by whose side would you sit down? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their tastes are not your tastes. Their character, not your character. How could you possibly be happy? If you had not been holy on earth, you will not be happy in heaven. Think you that such a one could delight to meet King David and Paul and John after a life spent in doing the very things that they spoke against? Would he take sweet counsel with them and find that they had much in common? Think you, above all, that he would rejoice to meet Jesus, the crucified one, face to face, after cleaving to the sins for which he died, after loving his enemies and despising his friends? Paints a vivid picture, does it not? Maybe there's some place in your life that you would just be outrageously uncomfortable. I don't know where that would be. You know, if that would, you know, imagine yourself, maybe for us guys or something, us married, faithful men who are happy in our marriages, suddenly appearing in a strip club or something. There might be a bad part of us that would be drawn to that, but there'd be another part that would be unbelievably uncomfortable, or should be. That would be the unholy person in heaven, unable to enjoy it, unable to comprehend what was going on. So maybe if you can't say this morning that you would enjoy suddenly appearing in heaven, then I think it says that you're not ready for heaven. But that's okay. I'm going to let you off the hook here. That's okay, because grace can fix that too. We're all in need of grace and all in need of change. Nobody comes to Jesus in truth to stay right where they are. If you've come to Jesus and you expect just to be the same till the end of your life, you haven't come to Jesus. You've come to something else. They come, we all come, if we come in truth, because we see our need for change. We see that we're broken and Jesus offers to fix it. Jesus is the great physician. Over and over and over. That you cannot read the same Bible that I read and that we read in here and not come to this conclusion. Over and over and over again. This is a theme. I'm blind. Jesus, heal me. I'm sick. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, my brother's dead. I'm hurting. Will you come? I don't have enough faith. Help me, Jesus. I'm an adulteress, Jesus. Give me this living water. I don't understand, Jesus. Teach me. I'm a sinner, Jesus. Forgive me and make me righteous. Something is broken that needs fixing. And the overwhelming issue in Scripture is not physical blindness or poverty or a sick relative or whatever the issue is. Those things are important. And Jesus cares for us in all of that. And that's what the big part of the ministry of the church is about. The big overwhelming issue in Scripture that's being dealt with, that Jesus came to deal with, is sin. Jesus didn't come just to forgive sin. He came to fix it. That's what he came to do. To give us those new hearts, to put the laws in our minds and in our hearts, to grant us the power to be holy and to obey. To want the things that God wants. To desire the things that God desires. Why do we not desire the things that God desires? Why don't we? God wants us to. One day we will be perfect when Christ returns and gives us new bodies. But until that day, we're being made holy and ready for our home in heaven. This too is the gospel message, because it all happens through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you notice in verse 14, there at the end, those who are being made holy. Holiness is not something that you will do in your own strength. You're being made holy. You're not making yourself holy, like I was trying to do some years and woke up in the ER. Okay, well, the immediate application, obviously, is believe. Believe this. Believe this is the gospel, the whole gospel. You don't start in grace. You don't start in that place where you're forgiven and things are good, and then suddenly, in your own strength, you're trying to figure it out yourself. I don't know what your struggle is this morning, whatever it is that you're fighting to trust God for, whether if it is a health issue, if it's a financial issue, if it's a sin issue. You know, something that's on you this morning that you're feeling, maybe it's grief, You know, we all lost someone we loved very dearly just recently. We celebrated that, Dick's passing in his life yesterday. Maybe we're still grieving that. I don't know what it is that you're feeling this morning, but the answer is the gospel. God has promised and is faithful to meet you there. He who did not spare his own son, I read this yesterday, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God will meet you right where you are. That's the promise of the gospel. Let's pray together.